So if you find yourself as an employee, knowing that your faith in Christ has been made public, knowing that you have submitted yourselves under God's authority, then this should ultimately impact the kind of employee you strive to be. Never should you be caught being the one that is slacking. Never should you be the one that's taking extra time, that's cutting corners, because certainly Jesus didn't cut any corners for us. As you submitted yourself under God, so you submit yourself under your boss or your employer's authority. It doesn't mean you necessarily love or even like this individual, but as long as you work there, you have responsibilities and you have roles. Likewise, if you're on the reverse side of that and you are one that is an employer of others, don't be a jerk. That's really ultimately Paul and Peter's point, is you got to provide the right kind of things for these people. Again, if you are a Christian employer, you should make sure you're taking care of your other employees, the same way that God is taking care of you, because you're ultimately not the final word. You're the boss in that office, in that space, but you serve somebody else. And as that's the one that's over you, Jesus is going to judge you. So likewise, you need to be cautious and careful about how you ultimately deal with other people. The third one, truly my favorite, deals with marriage relationships. And whether you are already married, whether you are hoping to one day get married, whether you're planning to get married, whether you were married and have no intentions of ever being married again, marriage is forever and always one of those moments where faith is tested and tried. And so Peter highlights a couple things in this particular passage. Now, gentlemen, be careful. Be careful how closely you decide to quote what is in here. Peter lived a long time ago. There were some things he could say then that you and I aren't going to get away with now. Just be mindful of that. So he says, wives, in the same way. And again, the entirety of this passage links back to verse 13. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake for every authority. So wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And note this. This is at chapter 3, verse 1. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Peter's dealing with this very bizarre circumstance in the first century where, for the first time, women were allowed to make their own decisions about their faith journey. Up until that moment, whatever your husband decided was what you, as a female, were supposed to do. So if your husband was pagan, you were supposed to be pagan. If your husband was Jewish, you were going to be Jewish. If your husband was Christian, you were going to be Christian. And never would a moralist in the first century talk to a female. And so Peter, just by even addressing the women directly, has already given them status and given them voice. And likewise, he says, look, if you are married to an unbelieving husband, you keep doing your faith the right way, and maybe he'll be won over by what he sees at work in you. Likewise, let me highlight another passage out of Paul. This is out of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22, as Paul is addressing the husband and wife issue here. He says this: wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Because for the 2,000-year history of the church, the lion's share of pastors and teachers have been male, they usually will only highlight the wife portion. Wives, submit to your husbands. It says it. Boom. Woman, submit to me. However, when you read the rest of it, notice that the impetus is that's placed on the man is as severe, if not more so, than what it says to the wife. It says for the wife to submit to the husband. But what does Paul say for the husband to do? Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. Guys, that means we got to want to die for our women. Do you understand that? Likewise, in 1 Peter, as Peter's highlighting this, I'll lose that page. Where'd he go? What it says to husbands, says starting this is back in 1 Peter 3 at 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Do not say that to your ladies at home, please. If you do so, do not blame me for the hospital costs. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That means the type of marital relationship you have can ultimately impact the kind of relationship you have with God. It's no accident that when we get into Revelation, this final culminating moment, that as heaven is ushered in its fullness, it's envisioned as a wedding feast, with the church being brought forward as the bride of Christ to be forever united to Christ our Savior. Marriage serves as this sign for the world of this eternal, powerful, passionate, loving bond. And so in that, because both the husband and the wife have submitted themselves to Christ, so likewise we submit ourselves to one another. Never should a marriage be marked with one partner that has all the voice and another one that has none, where one partner has all the power and the other has none. But it's this, almost a competition, if you will, of who can submit the most. And this dance of mutual submission makes marriage beautiful. There's a powerful example I saw come out in the media over this past week. One of the media outlets was interviewing Karen Pence, Vice President Pence's wife. And there's, of course, been a lot of conversation about Vice President Pence over the unthinkable practice that he has in this, you know, media and tabloid and conflict-riddled culture we're in, that he will not eat in public with another female that's not his wife. You know, that gas, he would choose not to do that because somebody might write an article about it and start a whole bunch of firestorms. He just doesn't do it. What Karen Pence said in this particular interview, and, you know, obviously she and Mike love one another desperately, she said, "Mike's not the number one man in my life, Jesus is." That's what Peter's talking about here. That if the husband and the wife have mutually submitted themselves to God, then you recognize that you're not the number one. That you can't fulfill your spouse's every last need, want, wish, and desire. Only God can. And if they recognize that and you recognize it, then you find your own place to start filling in. And this mutual submission then serves to be a beautiful, wonderful example of God's love. The fourth thing I want to highlight this morning in honor of Mommy's Day is children. Now, Peter doesn't get down to children here, but Paul does. Again, returning to Ephesians, this is in chapter 6. It says, this is a chapter 6 starting at verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Hallelujah. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, and likewise mothers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So if you have a set of parents that had submitted themselves to God's authority, that we recognize that as much as we are the ultimate authority in our household, that we are being parented ourselves by a Father in heaven that loves us dearly. And because of that, then that should reflect how we raise up and how we train and how we treat our children. I love the word, "do not exasperate." Again, Rick translation, don't be a jerk. We all seen parents. We've seen far too many examples of parents that don't understand exactly what it is to have authority, what it is to do the job of rearing their children, of training them, of raising them, and of doing so in a Christ-like and loving way. I'm so thankful for parents that have taken that task onto themselves, for good, solid Christian parents that are doing the job day in, day out, to not just make sure that their kids can add, subtract, multiply, and divide, but to make sure that they know about Jesus. And not just because they bring them to Sunday school and they hear about him here, and that they bring them into worship and they sing a few songs, but they model Christ for them on a day-in, day-out basis. That's what the Bible is asking us to do. And whether you are physically the parent of a child or whether you just find yourself involved in children's ministry, all of us being part of God's family, you know, it's that idea of it takes a village to raise a child. We're all placed in this position with just amazing, amazing children. Wyoming Church is blessed with some awesome kids. We really are. And so it's just an amazing blessing that God has given to us, and likewise a challenge to continually show Christ to them every day. Where does that begin? Back at job number one. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Come under God's authority. Let God lead you in every other aspect of your life. And then you find yourself not only in right relationship with Jesus, but in right relationship with every other thing and person and being you might be in relationship with. Submission is not a bad thing. Never has been, never will.